Good morning. Welcome to Harvest City Church. Glad to have you guys with us today. I've got an exciting little part at the beginning of the service today. Jay, I should have prepped you for this, but I didn't. But if you want to hop up here this morning, we're excited for Jay. Next Saturday, Jay and Kylie are getting married. Super stoked for them. Jay's been with us here at Harvest City since the very beginning. And we're just super thrilled and blessed to have you, and excited to have Kylie as well eventually come into Harvest City as well. And we just want to pray for you, want to pray for next Saturday, and just lift up your upcoming marriage to the Lord. So would you pray with me? Lord, we are just so thankful for Jay and what you have done in his life and in Kylie's life. Bringing them together, Lord, we know that marriage is your design, Father, and that you have created it as an image of Christ and the church, and we are excited for them as they embark on this journey together. And we pray just a blessing over all of the last preparations this week. Would you be with them in their hearts and minds as you prepare them for marriage? We know that you are faithful to do this, God, and we are just ready to rejoice with them in this exciting occasion, God. So we just give you praise, God, and we lift them up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thanks, man.
Thanks, man. Also, don't forget your anniversary is on Saturday, too.
Oh, yeah. Jay just reminded me he's getting married on my anniversary, so he told me not to forget. So no excuses for me anymore. We've been journeying, as you know, as a church through the book of Acts ever since we started 9 months ago, some 30 plus messages ago. We started in the book of Acts, and today we're coming to chapter 18. I'm super excited for this chapter. As we've started, really, though, we've seen across the entire book of Acts that God is at work. He is building his kingdom. He's building his church from the ground up using his word. God uses his word to build his kingdom time and time again. We've seen this in our own lives, I'm sure, and was certainly in the book of Acts. The word bears witness to the truth and the truth about Jesus, ultimately. And so that's why we come to the word as a church every single week. We know that it is God's word to us and God's word for us to apply to our lives. And we see every single time Paul goes to a new community, he shares the word of God with them. Paul used the word of God everywhere he went. He didn't use his own ideas or his own wisdom. Now, why did Paul do this? I think it's because Paul knows, and he really from his heart loves God's word and values it above his own. Why, though, do we, I think we need to ask ourselves along with Paul, do we love God's word or our own ideas more? And this is a question that, of course, our entire society is asking time and time again. Do we love God's word and his design that we see in Scripture, or do we go with our own ideas? And Paul was a preacher, and just like Paul, I am a preacher, although not to the level of inspired Scripture by any means. Don't get me wrong on that. But I strive not to give my own ideas to you every single Sunday, but to give you God's word. But you need to be the judge of that for yourselves, and that's why it's important ultimately for you to be reading God's word on your own by yourself. You can't rely on the words of a preacher, of any preacher, to give you what you need on a daily basis in your walk with Christ. And so, do you read the Bible for yourselves regularly? It's good that we from time to time take inventory of this in our lives. Are we getting into the Word together on a regular basis? And I don't think we can spend enough time cultivating a love for God's Word. I don't think you'll ever reach the point where you've arrived at that to say, I don't think I could ever grow in my love and appreciation and gratitude for the Word of God. But we can always be striving to grow in our love of the Word. When I read God's Word, I often find that I get distracted easily, right? I mean, I think about my to-do list that creeps in, the things that are on my calendar coming up. The questions that are sweeping through my mind about what's to come up either in the church or in family. And before you know it, I'm thinking about something completely different and my eyes have reached the bottom of the page and I'm wondering, what in the world did I just read? I often need to go back again and refocus myself in those times. Why is that, though? And maybe you've experienced that phenomenon when you're reading the Word of God. You get to the end of a page and you're like, okay, what did I just read? I think it shows us that we get so easily distracted when we read the Word of God because, and I ask myself this all the time, am I truly interested in what God is saying to me through His Word? Because when I'm interested in something, I don't get distracted at all. When I'm watching a game, when I'm watching sports or things like that, I'm glued. I'm sucked in, and I don't really get distracted easily. So the question has to be, how do we cultivate this long-term love, appreciation, and really awe for God's Word? How do we cultivate this long-term relationship with God through His Word? Because it doesn't just, it's not like you get the Word once and then you're good forever. You need the Word consistently. And that's how God has designed us. And I'm 20 years into reading this book, the Bible. It still feeds my soul every single time that I read it. But if I'm honest, there are times where I go a period of time without reading the Word of God. And I notice that in my heart. And I just think that there is something about longevity that is not normal in human behavior. For instance, the average person will change jobs at least four years. Every 4 years, on average, people change their job. Diets. People sticking with a diet usually lasts 4 to 6 weeks before we're either back into our old habits or we're on to the next thing. College students, for instance, change their major 2 to 3 times on average before they graduate. You see, it's evident that longevity is abnormal human behavior. So how do we, as human beings who have a hard time with longevity and being consistent, how do we cultivate a relationship with God through His Word that lasts the stretch of our lives? Today we're going to see in Acts chapter 18 three reasons why God's Word is irreplaceable in cultivating a lasting relationship with God. So if you've got your Bibles, hope you have one with you, or you can take your phones out and join us in Acts chapter 18. I'm going to read the first 6 verses here today, and then we'll get into it. It says, "Then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers, just as he was. Each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue, trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike. And after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed and insulted him, Paul shook the dust from his clothes and said, 'Your blood is upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go preach to the Gentiles.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and let's ask God to meet us here this morning in His Word. Heavenly Father, as we come to Your Word, to really talk about Your Word today and how You have given us Your Word to cultivate a relationship with You, God, and how Your Word is central and how it is irreplaceable in coming to a relationship with You and growing in a relationship with You. I ask that You would open the eyes of our hearts to receive what You have for us today, God, and that we would submit ourselves to Your Word today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So here, chapter 18, we picked up Paul in chapter 9, so 9 chapters now to this point. Paul has now traveled some 1,500 miles in just his second missionary journey. He's come all the way from Antioch on the eastern side of the Mediterranean to the island, to Greece, really. He's crossed over into Europe now, and he is in Greece. He's come a long way, and this is the midway point of his second missionary journey. So after Corinth, Paul is going to turn around and make his way eventually back to Jerusalem and Antioch, where he started. In Corinth, we see Paul meeting Aquila and Priscilla. Now, Aquila and Priscilla are really this dynamic duo for the kingdom. They're going to show up time and again in the book of Acts, and Paul even mentions them in his letters as well. He develops a great relationship with these guys because I think they're really in similar life stages. And you can see on the map there, I circled in red exactly where Corinth is and where Paul is at here, so you can see that up there. But Aquila and Priscilla have come to Corinth from the city of Rome, all right? And there's a major event that has just taken place in the Roman Empire. It is the Edict of Claudius, as it's called. And Claudius was the emperor of Rome at the time. And because the preaching of the Word of God had led so many Jewish people to come to faith in Jesus, and as we've seen time and again in the book of Acts, people come to faith in Jesus, but others will vehemently reject the gospel. There has been a lot of conflict that was stirred up in Rome around the preaching of the gospel. And even secular historians like Suetonius, they talk about this event and how it was because of the preaching of the word about Jesus that this great disturbance arose in the city of Rome. And Claudius's way of dealing with this was essentially to expel about 40,000 Jews from Rome. And it happened in 49 AD. Aquila and Priscilla were living in Rome at that time, and they were Jewish followers of Jesus. And because Christianity was at that point still considered a part of Judaism, a sect of Judaism, they were booted out of Rome, and they had to find a new place to live. Aquila and Priscilla were two of those Jews that were expelled from Rome when Claudius kicked out all of the Jewish people. They became fast friends with Paul. They were in a similar trade. They both were tent makers as well as Paul. And this was a great encouragement to Paul in his ministry. He had ready-made friends as they could work alongside each other. At this point, Paul is really in a, they call it tent-making ministry nowadays when you raise your own money to support your own ministry. And that comes specifically from what we're seeing Paul do in Corinth here. He is making tents to supply for all of his needs because when he gets to Corinth, his buddies Timothy and Silas have not joined him there yet. So he's all by himself until he meets Aquila and Priscilla. So they become fast friends as they are at this crossroads of really needing to find some Christian community in a brand new city, and they become fast friends. By the time we get to verse 5, we see Timothy and Silas have arrived in Corinth from Thessalonica, and they've brought with them a gift for Paul from the church in Philippi, all right? And at that point, we see something changes for Paul. It says that he devoted all his time to the preaching of the word. This is what this gift from the church in Philippi allowed him to do. It allowed him to focus exclusively on teaching the word of God in Corinth, which was what he was called to do. You see, just like that, it's your gifts that supply our needs here at Harvest City Church. And I'm so thankful that giving really is growing here at Harvest City. That is a tremendous, tremendous testament to your generosity as you guys have been giving to the church. But it goes well beyond just giving to church here. Because you should never underestimate the power of a timely call, text, or a gift for someone in need. Because we all, like Paul, need encouragement. And he was so appreciative of this gift, he wrote to the church in Philippi in Philippians 4:15 this. It says, "As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Paul is really appreciative of the church in Philippi who have provided for all of his needs in Corinth. You see, living as a follower of Jesus is not an easy calling. We face opposition, we face temptation, we face physical illness and limitations in our life. And Paul did too. This is why we can relate with Paul here, because he was opposed. Paul got sick. Paul was shipwrecked from time to time in his journeys. He battled temptation, as he is transparent about particularly in his letter to the Romans. He was opposed, and all of these things happened to him. And you and I are no different. We need encouragement. So don't hesitate to encourage one another. Don't hesitate to call somebody, reach out and ask people to pray with you. Ask people if you can pray for them. These are ways that we as a church ought to be encouraging one another in our daily lives and in our walks with the Lord. And understand here, it is worth enduring faithfully as a follower of Jesus in this world. Paul thought it was worth enduring pain and suffering to bring the truth of God's word to people all over the world. So you should ask yourself, and I need to ask myself this as well, how much do you have to love and believe in something in order to risk everything for it? It's a hard question, right? But it's a question that we ought to ask ourselves. Do you love God's word enough to risk your reputation, to risk a relationship, to risk a job or a career? Do you love God enough to risk your own comfort for his word? Paul's answer to this over and over again in his life and ministry was yes. He simply loved God's word more than all of these things, more than all of his comfort, more than all of his relationships, more than anything in his life. He loved God's word. And the first reason that we should love God's word in building a relationship with him that lasts is that we should cherish God's word because it reveals the truth about Jesus. Truth, that's a controversial word these days, isn't it? We get a lot of people that say a lot of things about what is true in the world, because ultimately, every single person on the face of this planet is looking for truth, whether they know it or not. They may call it something different, but every single person everywhere is looking for truth. The problem is that we're not all looking to God's word for what is true. Many look to their own personal experience to decide what is true. They look to a personal spirituality, as some people call it, that is really grounded in nothing other than themselves and their own perspective. There are some that look to national prosperity and politics for truth, but that leaves us wanting time and again as well. And my question would be, why go to all of these places when God has revealed the ultimate truth here in his word? Why would we go to these other places? And I want to encourage you to test the word of God for yourself. Read it for yourself. Test it and see the truth that is in it as you understand it. The way that God's word reveals to us the truth is God's word tells us of his glorious works throughout history. It reveals his character and how God created the world. It reveals that God is faithful to all of his promises throughout the entirety of history. And that God will always act to reveal his glory. He revealed this in the creation of the world when he created humanity in his image, male and female. He created them. He created Adam and Eve. He gave a promise to a man named Abraham who knew nothing about God, and he said, "Follow me and I will make you a great nation." And it wasn't until Abraham was old and his wife Sarah was old that they were finally able to bear children and this promise was fulfilled. Think about Moses and the Exodus from Egypt, how he took Moses all the way from the land of Midian and brought him back to Egypt to release his people from slavery, 400 years worth of slavery. God kept his promise to David, even when David sinned mightily, even in committing adultery and murder. And all of the kings after David sinned against God and went their own way, still God was faithful to his promise. God brought Israel all the way back from exile in Babylon in fulfillment of his promises. And he did all of this in miraculous works. He parted the Red Sea for Moses and the Israelites. He turned the heart of the king of Persia to release the exiles to return to the Holy Land. God is faithful to his promise over and over again, and he reveals his works through his word. You can read about all these things that God has done. Number two, God's word tells us about the problem of sin. God's word actually tells us the reason behind everything wrong in the world, and that is sin that is alive in our hearts because Adam and Eve did the one thing God said not to do. They ate the fruit that God said not to eat, and sin entered the world. Humanity fell, and now all of us are born with a bent toward sin. And we need to be born again in order to come to see God for who he is in Jesus Christ. Sin is so pervasive, and depravity is total in our lives. Sin is not just a matter of what we do, but how we think and how we feel. It affects everything in our lives. All of our thoughts and our emotions are affected by sin. Our whole being is depraved. And God's word bears this out. It tells us about this problem of sin. But the good news is that God's word also tells us his plan for salvation from sin. It tells us the remedy for this problem. And Jesus himself is the one plan for salvation. That's why Paul risked everything, preaching the word around the Mediterranean, around the entire world. He brought the word of God about Jesus to people who were far off from him. And he knew that when people rejected Jesus, they weren't rejecting Paul mainly, but rejecting God. And this is what allowed Paul to not consider himself more important than he should have, because it was ultimately about God. And so when people rejected Paul's message, he simply moves on to the next person. This is why we see in chapter 18, he turns from preaching at the synagogue and he turns to the house of a Gentile follower next door. He starts going to Gentile homes, which is what we read in verses 7 through 11 of chapter 18, which goes like this. Then he left. He left the synagogue, and he went to the home of Titius Justus, a Gentile who worshipped God and lived next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believed in the Lord. Many others in Corinth also heard Paul, became believers, and were baptized. And one night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, "Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack or harm you, for I have many people in this city who belong to me." So Paul stayed there for the next year and a half, teaching the word of God. Picture this here, what happened. I don't know if it was the same day or if it was the next Sabbath day, but the way it's written here, Paul leaves the synagogue, and I picture this like he's walking out the front door. It might have been a little bit different than this, but he walks out the front door, he walks down the driveway, and there's a sidewalk. He takes a right on that sidewalk, and he walks up the driveway next door right into the house of this Gentile. In the sight of all of these people who had gathered at the synagogue that day, he walks out and he goes right next door. One of the leaders of the synagogue actually went with him, this guy named Crispus, who we read about. He comes to faith in Jesus. So people are leaving this synagogue that had kicked Paul out, and they are coming to this new church that had started next door. It's one of my favorite verses in verses 10 through 11 here, because as Paul has been kicked out of the synagogue, imagine every single stop on this journey, it's gone the same way. He shares the word of God faithfully. Some believe it, and others reject it, and they reject it harshly. They oppose him violently. He's been beaten. He's been flogged. He's been run out of town. And I think at this point, Paul is wondering, here we go again. It's about to happen again. He's waiting for that knock on the door, and someone's going to come and get him in Corinth, just like they've done every other place. But God comes to him, and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Paul. Keep preaching, for I have many people in this city. No one will attack or harm you. That had to be just a salve on Paul's quite literal wounds. That he could stay here, and he stays here for the next 18 months. That's the second longest time he stayed anywhere in his entire ministry. And he did so in response to this word from God. God gave Paul what he needed to keep preaching the gospel. And so he stayed in Corinth. Stayed there, as we said, for 18 months. 18 months of faithful preaching of God's word every single week, likely multiple times, likely a lot of one-on-one and smaller group discussions with people, discipling them in their walks with the Lord. And this is how Paul started the church in Corinth. You see, when people come to faith, they come to faith in an instant. But spiritual maturity happens over a lifetime. Salvation happens in an instant when a heart is changed to desire God above all things. But maturity in Christ happens over a lifetime. And God's word is at the center of both bringing us to faith in Christ and bringing us to spiritual maturity as well. It does both things. God has ordained His Word to bring people into His kingdom and keep them for eternity. Not only is the Word what brings a person to faith, it is what keeps someone faithful. And it is powerful to keep us, preserve us, and guard us in our hearts as God's chosen people forever. God never loses any of His people. Never let anyone tell you that if you are a follower of Jesus, you need to be worried about losing your salvation, because God will keep you for eternity. That being said, we are not robots. We have emotions, we have feelings, we think, and our thinking changes over time, and we need spiritual protection for our souls that will keep us unto eternity. So God uses means of which to keep us for eternity, and this is where He uses the Word to keep us for all eternity, to be in His Word daily. His Word provides spiritual protection from the enemy, because it fills our minds with His Word and it provides spiritual sustenance for us. It keeps us going. It keeps us faithful, like a meal, right? There might be times where you skip a meal, but you don't skip six or seven meals in a row, right? That's how God's Word works. It sustains us in faith. This is why weekly preaching and daily reading of the Word of God is so important. Paul knew the power of God's Word to both bring people to salvation and keep them for all eternity. This is why he spends 18 months in Corinth teaching this church the Word of God. Finishing up verses 12 through 17. But when Gallio became governor of Achaia, some Jews rose up together against Paul and brought him before the governor for judgment. They accused Paul of persuading people to worship God in ways that are contrary to our law. But just as Paul started to make his defense, Gallio turned to Paul's accusers and said, "Listen, you Jews, if this were a case involving some wrongdoing or a serious crime, I would have a reason to accept your case. But since it is merely a question of words and names from your Jewish law, take care of it yourselves. I refuse to judge such matters." And he threw them out of the courtroom. The crowd then grabbed Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him right there in the courtroom. But Gallio paid no attention. Gallio simply could not be bothered by this, in his words, trivial matter. You see, Paul was protected in this instance. It was a fulfillment of God's promise that he would protect Paul. He said, "No one would harm you." And indeed, what happens is the tables get turned on Paul's accusers here. The leader of this synagogue, this new leader, as Crispus has left the synagogue and become a follower of Jesus, Sosthenes, who could have been one who riled up this crowd, the crowd actually turns on him. And if you've ever seen the way mobs think, it doesn't always follow logic, right? Things tend to get crazy, and for some reason they turn on Sosthenes. And they take out their anger on him. There is no obstacle that God's word cannot break through. God's word accomplished his will even in the midst of severe opposition. Intense opposition. This mob that is after Paul again. And yet God's word prevails. And people come to faith in Christ. A church that thrives starts in Corinth, not without its difficulties, but a church is born through the faithful preaching of the word. If you aren't reading the Bible for yourself on a regular basis, then I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage our entire church here over the next 30 days to get into God's word every single day. For 30 days, we can do it. If you want to get started in a place, I'd start in John's Gospel. Spoiler alert, when we finish Acts, we're going to start preaching through the Gospel of John this fall. I'd start reading in the Gospel of John. It is the life, ministry, and the story of Jesus. It's a great place to get started in reading. Whether you've got 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day, maybe you can do more. Get in His Word as a church. We're going to do that over these next 30 days. And next Sunday, I have one copy of this left. We ordered a bunch more of these. These are 30 days. It says 30 days, a practical introduction to reading the Bible. It's a resource from Alpha Ministries by Nikki Gumbel. And it literally takes you through a passage of Scripture each day, and it has a little devotion about it as well. You can use this throughout these 30 days. We're going to have them for you next Sunday at the table in the lobby. I encourage you to grab one and get started in this challenge over the next month. I'm looking forward to hearing what God is going to do in your hearts and in your minds over these next 30 days here. So let me know. I want to know what God's doing in your heart. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for your word, God. Thank you that it is alive and active, and it works in our hearts and our minds to transform us, to make us more into your image, Lord. And I ask that as we, as a church, commit these next 30 days to reading the word of God on a daily basis, whether we have 5 minutes or an hour, would you work in that time, God? It's not about the amount of time we devote, God. It's about our heart's position when we come to you. So I ask that we would come to you with expectant hearts, ready to receive your word. And that as some who maybe are beginning to read the Bible on their own for the first time, God, that you would open up their minds to the treasure of your word. For those of us that have been reading the Bible for our whole lives, practically, would you open up our eyes to receive fresh encouragement from you through your word, God? We know that your word does not return void, so we place our trust in you, in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.